Well, we are starting a new series today called The Slave is Our Brother, The Gospel According to Philemon. I'm pumped about this series. You want to grab a Bible, turn to page 1000 for the little tiny book of Philemon. It's the shortest of Paul's letters. And we're going to read the whole book today, but then we're going to unpack its message over 3 weeks. Today we're going to, because there's a few different themes we want to tackle, each on its own week. And today we're going to talk about the theme of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Next Sunday we're going to talk about the theme of what does the Bible really say about slavery? And how does the gospel impact the master-slave relationship? So as we're going through this text, I'm going to basically ignore the slavery question this Sunday. You got to come back next week and we're going to kind of devote the whole time to that. And then on November 18th, we're going to talk about how Paul influences Philemon. And how they relate to each other, and how we can disciple and influence others, and how what Paul models there. So turn to Philemon. It's just before Hebrews, page 1000 if you're using the blue pew or seat Bibles. Instead of reading it now, I want to read it in a few minutes. So I want to set the stage for us first. So we're going to shift our kind of normal order right now. Instead of standing and reading it now, we're going to read it in a few minutes, but let's pray and then let's jump into this text. I want us to understand the situation to which this letter is written. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. And as we reflect on it and dwell on it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as a church family, speak to us as individuals. Maybe there's individuals that we need to reconcile with, or that there are situations that you're speaking into this morning. I pray that your word and your spirit would speak to each of us, that we would hear from you and know what we ought to believe and to feel and to do because of your word. So be with us, speak to us, bless us as we gather around your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We can't know for certain the situation of this letter, and there's some debate, but I want to give you my best guess. I think it's an informed guess, but it's my best guess. Philemon was a wealthy man living in the city of Colossae. He was a person of importance in the community. He owned a home, a household, and that's a significant thing. He likely had a number of slaves that worked for him as part of that wealthy household. And he was also a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was part of the church in Colossae. The church was composed of several house churches, and one of those house churches met in the home of Philemon and his wife Apphia. They had a big home, and they hosted that gathering. Maybe it was 30, 40 people that gathered in his home on the Lord's Day. Now, Philemon, one of his slaves, was named Onesimus. He wasn't a particularly helpful or reliable guy, wasn't a believer, and wasn't a particularly helpful slave around the house. But for whatever reason, can't be sure, one day Onesimus took off. He ran away. He probably even stole from Philemon's home to help fund the journey as he fled the scene, to help fund his escape. And he traveled off and tried to get away from Colossae and the area. Philemon perhaps was well-known and well-connected. He couldn't just, hide in Colossae somewhere else. He had to take off. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, there's really strict laws about this type of thing. The punishment is severe for runaway slaves. No, and so he fled. He took off. Some time passed. Maybe he heard rumors, maybe he heard met with someone he knew, but knowing that Philemon was looking for him and realizing that eventually he would be caught and punished severely, he decided he needed help. And so he needed someone that could help him get out of this situation, to navigate this relationship. And so he sought out the Apostle Paul, who was living under house arrest in Rome. So this, remember, the end of the book of Acts, Paul's under house arrest there for 2 years. Paul was highly respected, Philemon. Paul had led Philemon to Christ years ago. And Onesimus knew that Paul was a big deal. And so if he could maybe get Paul to understand the situation, maybe that would help. Perhaps he could be a mediator and help him. Well, Onesimus was nervous, but he found Paul in Rome, in his home. He's living in his own house, but he's under house arrest. He visits him, and Paul welcomed Onesimus into his home, and that was encouraging. He even helped him to understand that what Onesimus needed most was not to do with Philemon or his status as a slave, but what he needed more than anything was reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ. Onesimus became a believer, and now he had a new purpose in life. He had renewed energy, and he started to help Paul out. You know, Paul can't leave his house, and so he's dependent on others for food and other things. He's continuing a ministry, proclaiming the gospel, even though he can't leave his home. And Onesimus partners with Paul as part of his gospel work there in Rome. And he becomes a valuable partner to Paul and one of his many associates that work with Paul and help him out. But the inevitable could only be put off for so long. Paul helped Onesimus realize that he needed to reconcile with Philemon. We couldn't leave this, a brother in Christ, just sitting over us. Though Paul wanted Onesimus to stay with him, he was very helpful, really, really great guy. He really loved him and really grew to care deeply about him and value his help in the ministry. He knew that wasn't his call. That was really up to Philemon. But how would Philemon receive Onesimus? I mean, the penalties for this type of thing were strict. Encountering a runaway slave and a thief, Philemon had the legal right to beat and punish and inflict great pain on Onesimus and punish him wickedly. He had every right to do that. And I don't, you know, would he do that? I don't know. He's been harmed and damaged and insulted and shamed by Onesimus's bad behavior. Then Paul knew what to do. Meanwhile, or later on, back in Philemon's home in Colossae, the church had gathered on the Lord's Day, as they did every Lord's Day for worship. But today was a different day. Today was special. There was a buzz of excitement as people arrived at Philemon's house. A messenger named Tychicus had arrived from Rome with a letter from the Apostle Paul. So people were really excited about that. Paul wrote us a letter. And who's that with Tychicus? No, it can't be. It's Philemon's runaway slave. Remember Onesimus? What's he doing with Tychicus? What's he doing here? Oh, he's going to get it. What's going to happen? So with the whole church gathered, a very nervous Onesimus sticking very close to Tychicus' side, Tychicus opens the scroll and reads this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's look more closely at this amazing, amazing message. So the first seven verses, Paul lays out what is sort of a typical opening and thanksgiving, but really Paul is doing something more than just thanking and praying for Philemon. He's laying the groundwork for the appeal that is coming, right? He is setting it all up. Paul reminds Philemon of their familial identity in Christ, their family, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has welcomed them into a family together. It's packed with family references. Timothy is our brother, verse 1. Apphia is our sister, in verse 2. Paul has become a father to the slave Onesimus, who is his spiritual child, because Paul led him to Christ and has been mentoring him and discipling him in verse 9 and 10. Paul calls Philemon his brother in verse 7 and verse 20. The fundamental, primary way that we relate to each other in the church is as family, as family. Paul's working to help Philemon remember that the gospel has made them into a family. It redefines our relationships. And then Paul also reminds Philemon of their common labor in the gospel. That they have a mission and a work, and they're laboring in that work. Philemon is called a fellow worker in verse 1, and Archippus a fellow soldier. Some think Archippus is maybe Philemon and Apphia's son, like a teenage son. Others think that maybe Archippus is maybe the pastor or leader of that house church that meets in Philemon's home. But he's a laborer in this gospel as well. Paul calls Philemon in verse 17 his partner. The Greek word is a really famous one, koinonia. It you know, means kind of fellowship or partnership. And he also uses the same word in verse 6 to describe Philemon's faith. It's a partnership in the faith, in the gospel. They are partners in this labor together. Then in verse 24, Paul sends greetings from his fellow workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. We're all in this together, is what he's saying. Paul's reminding Philemon, we've got a common mission. We've got this gospel task ahead of us. And it's of utmost importance. It actually defines what we're about. It's of greater importance than our personal cost, our personal honor, our personal feuds. Primary is our gospel labor. And Paul thanks God for Philemon's love for all the saints. This is key in the argument of the letter, and his faith in the Lord Jesus. He prays that Philemon would continue to grow in love and in his faith. And funny enough, in a few verses, Paul will present Philemon with another opportunity to show that love for all the saints in Onesimus. Love is a big focus in Philemon. He never actually talks about love. It's not like 1 Corinthians 13. Let me tell you what love is. But love motivates everything that happens in this letter. It constantly shows up. Paul celebrates Philemon's acts of love. He calls on Philemon to act with love towards Onesimus. Philemon is beloved. He's loved, and he needs to show the same love to others, specifically Onesimus. And then verse 7 is really significant. Notice this phrase. Paul says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And the word here for hearts, English hearts, is the Greek word splankna. It sounds awesome, right? It sounds like a fun game or something. We'll play some splankna. But we've translated hearts, but it doesn't mean heart, like the thing that pumps blood. What it means is the inner parts or intestines or kind of guts or bowels. So in Old Testament sacrifices, it talks about, you know, what you do with the splankna is like the inner parts. You burn this part, you do this. So it talks about that there. This word also shows up in one of the most, you know, teenage boy verses in the New Testament in Acts 1:18. Judas hangs himself, remember? And he bursts open and his splankna spills out onto the ground. In the ESV, they translate it the bowels. And so that's literally what this word means, which actually gives us one of the funniest verses in the King James Version, the original King James Version. This verse, verse 7, is translated, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. And what does that mean? So it means bowels, but here's why it would say that. We, kind of modern Western people, we associate emotions with a certain organ, with the heart. But we know that the heart, it pumps blood. It doesn't feel love or anger, or right? We just like, that's just something we associate. That's not actually biologically how things work. But the ancients, they don't associate the things the same way we do, right? Like we go thinking happens here, feeling happens here, but that's not actually how it happens, and they associate different feelings with different organs as well. And for the ancient Greco-Roman people, the kind of this word, the splanchna, it's like the guts, like down here, the intestines or bowels, this is where you feel deepest passion, emotion, connection. It's the most personal of feelings are felt here in the splanchna. And so it's a very passionate and very personal word. So our English does a good job. They translate heart because that's what we would say, but even that feels a little bit trite for what is being communicated here, because this is the place of deepest passion and most personal feeling. And the hearts, so we'll say hearts, but the hearts have been refreshed by Philemon. And when I hear refreshed, I think of like refreshments. We're going to have a snack, but that's not at all what we're talking about here. Usually this word is actually translated rest. So when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exact same word. And so we could translate this. It would be awkward. This is why they don't translate it this way. But an awkwardly literal translation could read, the hearts of the saints have been caused to have rest through you. It's that you're causing their hearts to enjoy this rest. And this idea of refreshment or rest connects with the whole idea of Sabbath rest that God has made us for. Paul is talking about the soul at peace. He's talking about reconciliation and rest and contentment, the ceasing of labors and conflict and pain. The battle is over and my soul can lay down and rest, enjoy that deep, satisfying rest. That's what we're talking about. So Philemon, through his influence and his ministry, the kind of guy he does, the work he does, how he opens his home to others and he loves other people and he does all this great stuff. He gives that rest and refreshment to people. Maybe you know people in your life that do that. You meet with them and you just go away at rest, having been encouraged by them. And that's the kind of guy Philemon is. And, you know, Paul celebrates that. And he has one more person in mind who could benefit from Philemon's rest-giving ministry. He's about to present him. This is also significant because Paul's laying the groundwork here. He's going to use a lot of these same terms in the key verses 17 to 20. But here he goes on, and actually he's going to introduce the awkward elephant in the room standing beside Tychicus in a moment here in verse 8. Okay, here we go. Let's look at this again, verse 8 to 16. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Paul brings Onesimus into view, right? So far, he's just been in the room, but he hasn't been in the letter. So now he brings Onesimus into view and challenges Philemon to view Onesimus differently in light of the gospel. So let's first look at who Onesimus was before, right? Paul says he was useless in verse 11. And this isn't so much an insult as it is a pun. It's a pun off Onesimus' name. Onesimus means useful or beneficial. And so maybe he calls him useless because he wasn't a great slave before, wasn't hardworking, didn't do what he was told maybe. Or perhaps he was useless because he ran away. What use is a slave if he's not working for you anymore? He flees. So he was useless. He also had left Philemon, probably ran away, probably at great cost to Philemon. So he's brought shame to him, he's damaged him, he's cost him money, cost him in many ways, and he's useless and he's been unhelpful. That's who he was, but that's not who he is. And Paul is working here to bring a perspective shift for Philemon. So now we see who Onesimus has become to Paul. So Paul's going to do this by showing his relationship, how he views Onesimus, and then he's going to invite Philemon to see Onesimus the way he does. Onesimus is now Paul's beloved child in the faith. Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ and has become a spiritual father to him. This is my child. This is my child. He is now useful, right? Onesimus has been serving alongside Paul in his gospel ministry. Now that he's a believer and a brother in Christ, he's a valuable ministry partner, and he's been serving in the mission there in Rome with Paul. That's an honorable task, an honorable thing. He's helping me, and Paul is highly honored, and Onesimus shares in Paul's honor as he serves alongside him faithfully. And then look at verse 12. This is key. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. There's our word again, shplankna. Onesimus has become Paul's very heart. That's how special, how deeply Paul cares about him, how special he is to him. He's become his own heart to Paul. He's not just a slave. He's my heart. I love him. He is deep and dear to me. This is huge. This is huge. This is the necessary perspective shift that makes reconciliation possible. See, in conflict, what we do is we define harsh boundaries, right? There's the white hats and the black hats, the good guys and the bad guys. I'm good, and the other person is wrong and evil, and so I am. It is right for me to fight against them or to be resentful of them or hold them at a distance, or this conflict is justified because of what they've done, and we're going to define boundaries. There's us's and them's and ins and outs and me and my team and that other team. We define these boundaries, but Paul's showing Philemon that Onesimus is not the enemy. He's not the other. He's a brother. He's my child. You know, Philemon, I'm not sure what you think about Onesimus, but Onesimus is on my team, Paul says. And if you're on my team, Onesimus is on your team, right? Like, we're on the same team here. You need to shift your perspective in how you view him. Onesimus is my heart. Onesimus is not defined by his failures, and he's had failures. He's not defined by his ethnicity, his social position, his sins, but he is defined by the gospel. He is a beloved child of God. He is a brother in Christ. He is welcomed and accepted by Jesus. So the gospel changes fundamentally how we view each other and how we relate to each other. This is what Philemon needs to understand, and Paul is helping him show. And then in verse 15 and 16, Paul invites Philemon to see what Onesimus could become to him, right? He's gone from useless runaway slave to my very heart. Now imagine what he could become to you. That's what he does in verse 15 and 16. As he begins to think, maybe this is, like, he brings in the sovereignty of God. Maybe this is why God allowed this. Maybe this is why this happened. Like, maybe this happens for a purpose. The man who is returning to you is not the man who left. He left as a slave, but he returns as something far more than a slave, a beloved brother. And you also need to see him as a partner in the gospel. He's been serving alongside me in this work, and he's a gospel partner. He's your gospel partner as well. And Paul points to the sovereignty of God. You know, perhaps this is why you've endured this hassle and this pain. He left, the shame of that, the cost of that, the hassle of that. Onesimus ran away, and that was a big hassle for you. It cost you something. But God's purposes were bigger. And his purpose was not just to return your slave, but to reconcile a brother. So maybe this is what God had in mind all along. And Paul opens Philemon up to God's good purposes even through this hardship and loss. And now, it's all laying the groundwork. Paul's ready to make his actual appeal. Verse 17 to 20. In these four verses, we have three imperatives, like commands, First time an imperative shows up. He's not been saying what he wants up till now. He's just kind of been laying groundwork. Now we're going to find out, Paul, what do you want? Verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him, that's the imperative, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, here's the next imperative, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Here's the third imperative. Refresh my heart in Christ. So three imperatives, the actual commands of the letter. Number one, if you consider me your partner, receive him. Receive him as you receive me. Receive. Receive means to welcome or to accept. It's the same word that we read back in September, Romans 15:7, that really important verse at the end of Romans. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Remember, we talked about the divisions in the Roman church and accept and welcome and embrace, remove all divisions. That's what that word is, the same word, welcome, receive, accept, embrace, bring into your home and your fellowship and relationship. That's the idea of the word here. So what is required to welcome, to receive? Well, no more hostility, no more divisions. You got to let go of the bitterness, the thoughts of retaliation, thoughts of punishment. With the debts paid, we can enjoy full relationship. This is what Christ has done for us. This is how we welcome others. You know, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, I think I mentioned this, but a master had the legal rights to beat a disobedient slave and more. And in the eyes of the culture, how should Philemon welcome Onesimus? Yeah, with two fists, right? And a whole bunch of shame. That would be the right, sort of the justice thing to do for Philemon. But Paul calls Philemon to welcome him as if he was welcoming Paul himself. You see that? Receive him as you would receive me. How would Paul be received by this church and by Philemon? With highest possible honor. Like the same way we would receive the Apostle Paul if he showed up, besides the shock and awe, right? We would honor him in celebration. We'd throw a feast. We would celebrate. He'd be the guest of honor. We would show our encouragement and love and welcome and generosity. He would be the most special guest. Everyone would be given attention. He'd be a celebrity, right? He'd be showered with gratitude and kindness and honor if Paul showed up. Paul says, yeah, that's how I want you to welcome Onesimus. He stands in my place. Treat him as you would treat me. If you were really my gospel partner, if you believe the gospel and you're living the gospel life, this is what you'll do. You'll be compelled by the gospel to receive Onesimus as you receive me. And in fact, the implication here is if you reject Onesimus, you are rejecting me. You reject my child, you reject me. You beat my child, you beat me. Welcome him as if you would welcome me. He stands in my place. As you look Onesimus in the eye, and the church is watching, right? It's a public thing. Remember the gospel. Free grace for undeserving sinners. Remember how God welcomes us into his family by grace in spite of all of our wrongdoing. The gospel is welcome and honor and love and grace for those who don't deserve it. This is what we've received. This is what we are called to pass on to others. So receive him, welcome him, accept him. Secondly, verse 18, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it. That's the imperative. Charge it to my account. Onesimus has wronged Philemon. It's not an if. Paul's just downplaying it a bit. He has wronged Philemon. He ran away. He probably stole from him as well. That seems to be what's being implied here. He has a debt. Now, for most of us, when someone wrongs us, harms us, lies to us, steals from us, hurts us, we want justice, right? We want the wrongdoer to be punished, to be made to pay for what they've done, right? And the debt between us is now the roadblock to reconciliation. I can't welcome you as long as there's the debt standing between us of what you've done. You've got to pay for what you've done somehow. And it may not be a financial debt. In fact, it usually isn't. It may be more like this. You insulted me, and so now I'm going to make you pay by being cold and holding a grudge against you, right? You gossiped about me, and now I'm going to make you pay that debt by I'm going to gossip about you. and I'm justified in doing that. Or maybe you hurt me, and now I'm right and justified to be really angry and bitter towards you. And I'm going to make you pay that debt through my feelings against you, right? A person wrongs us, and in one way or another, we feel entitled to make them pay, and thus justifying our wrong behavior. But Paul kicks the legs out from under Philemon's right to be angry. If he owes anything, charge it to me. Charge it to me. Onesimus is my child in the faith. If anything he owes you, take it out of my account. Now, what account? Like Paul's bank account? Here's my number. No, not literally, although Paul does make a promissory note, says, I will pay anything. But he also says, you owe me your very own self. See, Philemon only knows Jesus through the ministry of Paul. And so, if you really want to play this game, Philemon, of you owe me and tit for tat and, you know, you did this, now I'm going to do that. If you really want to play this game, we can do that. And I'll pay what's owed. I'll stand in the gap. But let's not forget how much you owe me while we're at it. You know, and I think what he's doing is going, showing Philemon that that game, that whole game we play of justice and get you back and tit for tat and revenge and you owe me, now I owe you, and he did this, so I do that. That whole game is toxic. And it always goes badly. So instead of he owes me and you owe me and I, instead of focusing on what the wrong's committed, let's focus on the person, the beloved person that's standing before you. We shift our attention off of what is owed to who stands before us. We shift our focus to reconciliation and to grace. In forgiveness, someone always has to pay the debt. There's a debt, someone has to pay it. For reconciliation to happen, the debt has to be dealt with. It's not always that someone has to pay with money. In fact, that's rarely the case. But if I'm going to forgive you, it means I have to remove that debt somehow. Forgiveness means paying the debt, absorbing the cost myself to welcome the wrongdoer. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross, isn't it? We have this incredible debt because of our sin, all the wrongdoing that we've done. We've not just run away and stolen, we've rebelled against God every day of our lives. In order for God to forgive us, something has to be done with this debt that we owe, this debt that stands in the way of the relationship. And on the cross, Jesus pays the debt. He suffers the consequences. He pays the penalty. He absorbs the rightful punishment. And so forgiveness is possible because Jesus paid the debt. It's beautiful. So here in Philemon, Paul is acting the part of Christ. Do you see it? He's paying the debt in order to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus. There's a wrong that's been done. Onesimus needs to deal with his debt that he's created. And Paul steps in and says, put it on me. And Paul hasn't done anything wrong, but he says, put it on me. Put the blame, put your anger, put your bitterness. If you want to put it somewhere, if you got to direct it at someone, direct it at me, hold it against me. Paul is acting like Christ in this situation. Paul is spending his time, his energy, his social capital, his trust account with the church, his reputation, maybe even his finances on behalf of a runaway slave who doesn't deserve it at all. Philemon is able to welcome Onesimus because the debts are gone. Paul has paid it through his social capital or trust or whatever. Maybe even paid the money, I don't know. Paul doesn't just preach Christ as a cool idea, an important idea. He is actually acting like Christ. He's actually following Jesus' example. He's a living example of how the gospel reconciles. One more imperative, verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit. Benefit is a pun on Onesimus' name, beneficial. I want some, in Greek anyway, I want some benefit. I want some Onesimus from you. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's the imperative, refresh my heart. There's our words again. Refresh my heart. Rest. Cause to rest. Philemon, as you have caused rest to the hearts of so many of God's people, I'm calling you to refresh my heart, to give rest to my soul. But wait, my heart, my shplankna, is not so much Paul's heart, but Onesimus is Paul's heart. Remember verse 12? He's my very heart. So refresh my heart. It kind of goes like this. This is how I picture a conversation. Paul says, Philemon, I want you to refresh my heart. Philemon says, okay, anything for you, Paul. I'll refresh your heart. Paul says, great. My heart is Onesimus. Give rest to Onesimus. He's my heart. That's who I want. That's how you want to refresh my heart. Refresh, rest, Onesimus. Reconciliation, embrace, welcome, making it right. So what is Paul saying in all this? The gospel makes us people of reconciliation, people of forgiveness and welcome. If we are partners in the gospel, we must be people of reconciliation. There's no room for division, bitterness, rivalry, or hate among this new family that's been reconciled to God. As we've received forgiveness and welcome, we must pass the same on to others. And Philemon's not just to forgive Onesimus in like this really shallow way, you know, like I make my kids apologize, and sometimes you're like, yeah, that they do not feel that at all. That's not what we're calling for here. Say sorry. No, there's something so much deeper going on. Yes, you know, like the way we often forgive people is, yes, I forgive you. There's the words, but I'm going to treat you differently. I'm going to distance myself. I'm going to hold it against you. I'm going to be cold, and I'm going to be hardened against you. But no, no, no. Philemon is called not only to forgive, but to welcome Onesimus, as he would Paul himself. You see how radical this is? This is a big deal. And notice as well that Paul humbles himself and identifies with the lowly and the broken. He's not Paul the great apostle. He's Paul the prisoner. Onesimus is my child. He identifies with the broken, the lowly, the humble, those in need. Paul says, treat him as I deserve and treat me as he deserves. I'll pay any debt that's owed. I mean, this is the gospel, isn't it? This exchange. This is what Jesus has done for us. He receives what we deserve, paying the debt through his death. We receive what he deserves, honor, acceptance, welcome, adoption, grace. Paul's living it. He's living the gospel. So as we relate to each other in our relations, we need to take our cues from the gospel. It defines us, our purpose, our relationships, our community. So instead of asking, what do they deserve? We ask, who are they in Christ? What have they received by grace? Right? Instead of defining people by their sin, they're a failure because they failed, and then treating them that way, we define people by who they are in Christ and treating them how Christ has treated them. You're a beloved son or daughter in Christ. You are welcomed by Jesus, and so I welcome you as well, though that's really hard for me because I have to absorb the cost. I have to let the debt go. Okay, so what about us? What about us? Here in the wealthy suburbs, life in Canada, we're tempted to cultivate a certain image, right? The perception that we want people to have a certain perception of us, a certain image. We want to put forward a certain front, and we want to look strong and successful, and we care deeply, far too deeply, about how people view us. And in this situation, forgiveness and reconciliation are often only skin deep. We need to dig deeper. We need to do the radical heart work of real reconciliation. We need to do that hard and messy work of forgiveness and welcome, not the shallow, like, shake a hand, but the welcome of the gospel, the example of Jesus, the forgiveness that we've received, passing it on to others. See, Paul doesn't just preach the gospel. He's living its implications to real life mess and ugliness and hurt and harm. And if we aren't as well, maybe we just don't get it. Being a people of reconciliation means we're doing that messy work. It means as a church, we're working, you know, on forgiveness and understanding as a family. It means we're working for things like racial reconciliation, being a healthy, multi-ethnic family, that there's no room for divisions and racism and bitterness and hurt and classism in our midst. So this is for us, okay? We can't let the book of Philemon be a sweet story about these two guys who are estranged and they become reconciled at the end and they make a great movie and I cry at the end. It's cool for them. It's so great. It's about us. It has to be about us. So I have to ask, here's the question. We have to think about this or you're missing the whole point. Who in your life do you need to reconcile with? Maybe you said you've forgiven them, but you're still harboring a lot of hurt and anger. There's still bitterness in your heart towards them. You see them and your stomach churns and you're not at peace. You're not reconciled. Maybe there's a ceasefire, but there's still a cold war going on in your heart. So who are you keeping at a distance? Don't leave it as theory. Picture them in your head right now. God, show us. Who is the person that I'm harboring hurt against? I've said I've forgiven them maybe, but I don't. I just don't. Who's Onesimus in your life? They've wronged you, and now you're treating them as they deserve. I want you to actually picture that person as we think about this. Now think about the gap between where you are in that relationship today and where the message of Philemon is calling us to be. Think about that. What is the gap between those two things? And what steps do you need to take today, this week, to begin to get there and close the gap? See, when we struggle to forgive and to reconcile with others who have harmed us, we're in that moment struggling to really believe the gospel. We seem to be operating on a mentality of karma. Good things to good people, bad things to bad people. But there's no room for karma in the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not about karma, punishment, you know, reward and punishment for those who deserve it. No, the Christianity is about grace. It's for good things for people who don't deserve them. It's about acceptance, welcome, forgiveness for people who don't deserve it. And we are living that. That's our experience. We're walking in the grace we received. How hypocritical, how short-sighted if we can't do the same for others. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's what we're pursuing. We forgive others because we've been forgiven much. We too are people who need forgiveness. We too have had our debt of wrongdoing covered by another. We too have been welcomed far better than we deserve. We have to hold that tightly as we think about others. To forgive those who have harmed us is to believe the gospel. We forgive because we are forgiven. So if we're going to be gospel people, if our church is going to have a gospel culture, we have to be people who not just preach the gospel and believe it, but live it out. We need to be committed to forgiveness and reconciliation, even when it's really, really hard. And forgiveness, real forgiveness, is always really, really hard. Like Onesimus, we need to think about this. Like, what does he have to do? Like Onesimus, we need to abandon our fears and be willing to face those we have wronged. Like, how hard would that have been for Onesimus? He didn't want to do that. Like Philemon, we need to abandon our pride and be willing to forgive and welcome those who have wronged us. And like Paul, we need to abandon our comforts and be willing to wade into the mess and help our brothers and sisters to reconcile. I want to close with this account from Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, if you don't know, Corrie Ten Boom and her family worked hard to harbor Dutch Jews in their home during the Holocaust to save their lives. Eventually, they were caught, and she was arrested and sent to a concentration camp with her sister, Betsy. Corrie survived. Betsy died in the concentration camp. Corrie writes these words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe it. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now that he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's close in prayer.